Good morning. Pastor Tim, thanks for the brief little intro, because you holding Rebecca would have been a very tough act to follow. So yes, I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Genesis 32. And once you have Genesis 32, find Galatians 6. And we'll be starting in Galatians 6 today. Genesis chapter 32, and then Galatians chapter 6. The Holy Spirit has a good way of keeping us on our toes, doesn't he? I had a sermon in my heart for like 2 or 3 days, and I was getting all geared up yesterday to write it and pray it out and get it in my heart. And then at about 11:30 last night, I realized I do not have the sermon for tomorrow morning. So this was a very interesting way that the Lord brought it about, but I know I have a message from the Lord, and I'm believing God to do miracles among us today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Holy Spirit, I ask you now to come upon me, O God. Jesus, I can't deliver this message in my own strength. You are the one who communicates truth in a way that we can understand and in a way that we can be transformed by it. God, I can do nothing except what you give me to do today. And Lord, my brothers and sisters can only listen and hear and understand by the power of your Spirit, O God. Jesus, I pray that we would receive what you have for us this morning. Feed our spirits, O God. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you don't just, Lord, you're not interested in bringing us into a building together once a week to get hyped up and excited and feel good and then just spend the rest of the week crashing. But God, I thank you that when we come together as a body, you want to give us something that's going to carry us into eternity. Lord, to the day that last trumpet sounds and we're called home to be with you forever, God, you are interested in getting us that far, Lord. You are not just interested in getting us to the altar call and then you'll see us next week. Father, I thank you that you're not that kind of God, that you're going to cause us to stand in this last hour. And we pray that this morning would just be a small part of that continual work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. The title of the message this morning is Shattered and Unshakable. Shattered and Unshakable. Galatians chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And amen. That's quite a way to end a letter. It's very forceful. It's very strong. Paul is, I imagine if he was writing this more than likely with what's called an amanuensis. He had somebody there as a secretary. He would dictate to them and they would write down what he was saying. And I can just imagine Paul pacing back and forth in a room somewhere wherever he was writing this, and his scribe or secretary is jotting down everything that he's saying, and he's probably just getting very passionate at this point. Because the thing that he was addressing was a group of false teachers that were infiltrating the church of Galatia. Now, those of you that have had my Pauline epistles class already, second years, bear with me. It's a good refresher. First years, you're getting a preview of what's to come. And everybody else, I hope that this will be simply edifying for you. But when Paul wrote the book of Galatians, these false teachers called the Judaizers were coming into the churches. They were Jewish Christians who believed that you couldn't just be saved by believing in Jesus alone. You had to also be circumcised and be obedient to the Jewish law. If you didn't do those two things, in addition to believing in Christ, you could not be saved. In other words, you had to become Jewish in order to truly be a Christian. And that's what they were propagating. And Paul spends the whole letter to the church in Galatia asking questions like, tell me, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were obedient to the law? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Tell me, brothers, did you begin to bear fruit when you were walking under the curse of the law? Or did you become fruitful when the Holy Spirit entered you? And then you became loving, peaceful, joyful, kind, good, faithful, gentle. And he's posing those questions to challenge this false teaching that's being presented to them. And in verse 12, he starts exposing the motives of the Judaizers' hearts. In verse 12, he says, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. In other words, he's saying they just want to exploit you. They're not interested in really making you spiritual. They want you to be their disciples to make them look good. They want to use you to bump up their numbers. That's all they're doing. And Paul goes on to say in verse 14, but far be it from me that I should boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I didn't come to Galatia. I didn't come and start churches in your community so that I could go around bragging about all the works that I've done in Jesus' name. That's not why I did it. I did it because I love you and I want to see you spend eternity with Christ. I don't want to get to the finish line of my life without you, is what he was telling them. He was not interested in exploiting these people and using them to jot down something on his resume as a minister of the gospel. He said, I love you and I want you to finish your race well. And he goes on in verse 15 to say, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, the thing that you have to understand is that for the Jewish people, circumcision was and is everything. When God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17, that was the sign of the covenant. If you were not circumcised as a male, you were not in any kind of relationship with God whatsoever. And so for Paul to come off saying, circumcision doesn't matter anymore. Our relationship with God is now based upon faith in his son. You're talking about a complete loss of identity for a Jew. It wasn't just, this is a different doctrine. Oh goodness, this sounds a lot easier than trying to work for our salvation. You're talking about their whole sense of personhood. Their sense of identity, the sense of who they were. Now the thing is, Paul was a Jew. So he had gone through this identity crisis, if you will, already. He had to lay down the validity that came from those physical outward signs of religion. Because remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He was circumcised as a baby. He offered sacrifices in the temple. He had the big phylacteries, which were boxes with scriptures written on them that were, you know, basically ways to demonstrate holiness. He had the long flowing Pharisaical robes. He worked in Jerusalem teaching the law. He knew most, if not all, of the Old Testament. He had it memorized. And he came to a place on a road to Damascus where he realized all those things ever did were make him an enemy of God. His sense of identity led him to do nothing but persecute the God he claimed to serve. So he had his identity crisis. And he found a new one in Christ. And you know, this past week I had an interesting conversation with someone, and they just were being very honest about a struggle that they were having. And you know, we talked through it. You know, they were feeling just dissatisfied with Christ and feeling like other things were pulling on their heart. And as I was speaking with them, I began to realize how much of what they were going through was something God's been taking me through on a personal level. Because what it really came down to for both of us, not just for them, but even for me, was I'm really having identity issues here. I'm having serious security issues. And the conclusion that we drew in our conversation was that, you know what? There are some things here that you're holding on to that if you don't have them anymore, you don't feel like you'll know who you are. You'll feel like you will lose your sense of self if you don't have these things. And as I was talking to this person about that and about those issues, about those things, which were not evil, they were not bad stuff, if I could put it that way, I began to realize what the Lord had been stripping me of lately. Things that I had been putting my own sense of security in, my own sense of identity in, and God had now been taking away from me. You know, in my case in particular, what I've been battling lately is just if I don't have that pat on the back, if I don't have that assurance that I nailed it in ministry or in any given task, I felt like I was going to fall apart. That's just the way that I've been walking for a long time in my life. And God's now bringing me to the place where I go and do what He's asked me to do. I'll be obedient, but there's no, not necessarily accolade, but there's no assurance. There's no way to go, kid. Good job, son. I'm kind of just left with this doubt, like, was that good? Lord, did I do what I was supposed to do? Was that right? And I'm feeling so shaken. I can't just be content with the fact that He approved of me before He gave me a job to do. But I want to know after the fact that He's very pleased, He's very proud of me, and that everything was great and impressive. And the Lord's been stripping me of those things. And the question that He wants to pose to all of us this morning is, do you know who you are without you fill in the blank? What are you clinging to? Do you know who you are without it? What do you feel like you need in order to be secure? What do you feel like you need in order to have a strong sense of identity? If the blank is not filled in with Jesus, friend, you and I have a problem. And God's been dealing with me on mine. And I hope that as we go through the scripture this morning, you'll be honest enough to let the Lord deal with you on your blank. Now, in preparing this message, I started realizing just how many tales of identity crises there are in the Bible. I just want to give you two of them before we get back into Galatians. You know, the whole book of Hebrews, in a sense, was written to a group of people who were having a bit of an identity crisis. You know, it was written during a time when tension was mounting between the Roman Empire and the people of Judea. You know, and so these Christians were kind of feeling stuck in the middle. You know, the Romans were basically telling them, you're Jewish, we don't like you. And their fellow Jews were telling them, you're Christians, we don't like you. And so they're feeling suspended between these two parties that are about to go to war. Because within a year of the writing of that letter, the Roman army came in and completely destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple that was in it. And they're feeling suspended right in the middle of this. And you know, they're going through this affliction and they're now beginning to grow weary. And in that weariness, in that sense of feeling like they don't know where they fit and they don't belong, they want to forsake Christianity and go back to Judaism. And so the author of the book of Hebrews, his whole goal, his whole overarching purpose was to give them a fresh revelation of Jesus and assure them, no, your identity is now right here in the center of Christ's heart. That's why he talks to them about things like chastisement. He says, listen, you're going through a hard time. God is correcting you right now. But the whole reason he's correcting you is because he accepts you as his children. You don't need to go anywhere other than where you are because you're already accepted. You already have an identity. You're sons and daughters of God. Don't leave this place. You think about the dry bones in Ezekiel's vision. That one's a really crazy one. You know, God tells Ezekiel in chapter 37, verse 11, it says, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. In other words, Ezekiel was seeing the nation of Israel after they'd been carried into captivity to Babylon. They had rebelled against God's commandments. As a result of that rebellion, God let their sin have its way with them. They're taken into exile to a foreign nation. And while they're there, they feel so cut off from the presence of God that their identity as a nation, they feel is lost. And that was what the vision of dry bones was about. It was about a people who had lost all hope completely and said, we're cut off. We don't know who we are anymore. Our national identity is going to be lost because we've been scattered to the four winds of heaven. We don't have a home anymore. We don't have a temple anymore. We don't have a capital city anymore. And God, of course, tells Ezekiel, I'm going to raise their hope and their identity from the dead. They will not cease to be a nation because they belong to me. And their identity is in someone that cannot be shaken. But you know, of course, we're not dealing with those passages in particular today. We're dealing with Galatians 6. And the irony of it is Paul is really the complete opposite of everything that would constitute an identity crisis. Paul, when you read his letters, you see him go through his change of identity in Acts chapter 9 when he gets saved. After that, he's just a brick wall. You know, nothing moves the guy. Nothing shakes him. And we're going to talk about how he got to that place. Because it's not just the Pauls. It's not just the apostles and the spiritually mighty that get to go to that place. Every Christian can come to that kind of solid standing where no matter what life throws at them, they know who they are. And that's what God is calling you to. He wants to make you unshakable. He wants you, no matter what you lose, no matter what you gain, and no matter what you face, to have a strong sense of identity. But if the starting point of your sense of self, if the starting point of your sense of who you are begins in anything other than Jesus Christ, you will forever find yourself on shaky ground. Period. You may think, well, I'm an artist. I'm an athlete. I'm this. I'm that. That's great. But if that's where your identity begins, you're going to have a rocky walk with God. You're really going to have one. Did you know I cannot identify myself as a preacher? I can't. If that's where my identity begins, what if Pastor Tim gets like a 6-month teaching series and I don't get to stand behind this pulpit for 6 months? 6 months and never getting to pour out. What am I going to do? Am I going to cower in a corner and say, I don't know who I am anymore? That's no way to live. I can't even make my calling the starting point for my identity. The starting point for your identity and for mine must be simply this: I belong to Jesus. That's it. That's where it must begin. If it begins anywhere else, we're going to feel lost, we're going to feel confused, and we're going to feel shaken. But let's get back into the text. Amen? So again, one of Paul's great battles, and this, it's not just in the book of Galatians, one of his great and ongoing battles was against the Judaizers. They said men had to believe in Christ, but also be circumcised in order to be saved. In this passage that we just read, Paul calls out the motives of their hearts. They're just trying to exploit you. They're cowards trying to avoid persecution. They don't keep the law themselves. They're lawbreakers. And then he declares that circumcision and other religious rites are not what defines the Christian. He says that the Christian's identity is fully contained in Jesus Christ. And Paul was secure in his identity for a reason. Paul knew who he was before he got saved, and more importantly, he knew who he was after he got saved. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11. You don't need to turn there. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul had been steeped in a false identity. He was circumcised on the 8th day. Even his parents, from the very beginning, this identity was imposed upon him. You just have to be the perfect Jewish person. You live up to this heritage. You live up to this culture, and that's who you are. And he goes through this long list in the passage in Philippians where he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was more Jewish than all the other Jews in my nation, is essentially what he's telling them. I was so zealous, I persecuted these Christians, these followers of this false Messiah named Jesus who they claimed to be alive. That was how zealous I was for the honor of God. And then in one moment on a road to a city called Damascus, he realizes that his whole sense of identity was a lie. His whole sense of identity, I fight for the honor of God. Jesus shows up and said, I'm God and you're fighting against me. Because you know what, folks? That's exactly what a wrong sense of identity will always do. We will always find ourselves in a place of confusion. You can find yourself angry at God if you go through a place of loss. And all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, I feel like I'm having an identity crisis. What happened to this, that, and the other thing? What about my gifts, my talents, my abilities, this, that, and the other? You can find yourself blaming the Lord for what you're going through. And Paul lost that sense of self. He identifies those who understand the irrelevance of heritage. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 16, one more time, look there. He says, as for all who walk by this rule, what rule is he talking about? The rule that the only thing that matters is being born again. The only thing that matters is becoming a new creation. The only thing that matters is encountering Jesus and letting him change you into someone and something that you could never make yourself. He says, those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. He says, those are the real Israelites. I thought I was a real Israelite when I was persecuting the church, wearing my long flowy robes, wearing my big phylacteries, wearing my Bible verses all over me. I thought I was a real Israelite then, but it turned out that I was fighting against the God I claimed to honor. So he went through that identity crisis. He declares on top of that, that no one has the right to trouble him about the truth of his identity because he didn't in fact have an outward identifying mark. Look at verse 16 and 17 again. It says, as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He said, you want to talk about identifying marks? You want to talk about circumcision? You want to talk about an outward sign of covenant relationship with God? Don't talk to me about identity, because I bear marks on my body. And you want to know the marks he was referring to? This was probably Paul's first letter. The first letter that he ever penned was the one he wrote to the Galatians. And the scars that he was referring to, the audience probably saw him receive. Because when he was in Galatia, he got to a city called Lystra. And when he was there, a church got planted, people were believing in the gospel, and then a bunch of angry Jewish people from Iconium came down, stirred up the crowd, and they stoned Paul and left him for dead outside the city. You know, scholars actually debate. Some actually take the position that Paul actually died in that moment. Because it says the believers all gathered around him, and then he got up and went back into the city. You know, Paul, anybody else, I would have been like, okay, let's go to the next city. Paul says, no, I'm going back in. It's incredible. And the Bible says he showed himself to the people there. He showed himself to the disciples. Now, whether he died or not is irrelevant. But Paul said, you know what? I've got some new marks that identify me now. It's not what my parents imposed upon me that marks me anymore. It's not what was put on me as a child that identifies me any longer. It's not my sense of achievement that I worked for and labored for all my life. That's not what identifies me anymore. The only thing I'm interested in being identified by now are the marks that I've received in belonging to Jesus. That's all I want to be identified by at this point in my life. You want to talk about outward signs? You want to talk about outward marks? I'm only interested in what I've got since I've been a Christian. That's it. Because you know what? Paul was not boasting in the scars themselves. He wasn't boasting in the fact that, yeah, you know, I got this one. They threw this big rock at me. You know, like six-year-old stuff. You know, guys do that. All the guys in here have done this. You know, you're riding your bike, you flip over the handlebars, and you're screaming and bawling like a baby when it's getting cleaned and bandaged up. But later on, you go find your buddies. You're like, yeah, I flipped over the handlebars on my bike, and I went across the road like a ninja, and it scraped me down to the muscle, you know? And you're going to tell that story and continue to embellish it for the rest of your life. You know, it's all about the story. It's all about the tale. But that's not what Paul is doing. Paul's not interested in that boyish stuff. He says, listen, I know who I am now. I'm not out to impress you with my scars. I just want you to know that I belong to Jesus. That's my sense of identity. If you want to get hung up on outward impressive signs, If you want to get hung up on that stuff, fine. I'll talk to you about that. But I'm not going to tell you about how religious I was. I'm not going to tell you how obedient I was to the law. I'm not going to tell you how closely I followed the traditions of my fathers. I'm simply going to tell you I walk with God. And I bear marks from walking with Him. And you know what? Not all of us in this room, probably none of us, just because of the freedom that we are spoiled with here in our country, probably none of us have been stoned to death and left for dead outside of a city because of our faith. But we've all got marks from walking with God. Especially if you're relating to this message right now, because how many know when you walk with the Lord, there are times in your life when He's got to tear you up a bit. He's got to tear you up and strip away false things. He's got to take away idols. He's got to take away wrong senses of identity. And those things leave you marked. Those things leave you scarred. And those are the only marks that I personally am interested in boasting in. I don't want to be marked and identified by my own sense of holiness, my own sense of pride, my sense of accolade and achievement. I want to be marked by the fact that, you know what, apart from Him, I can do nothing. I want to be marked by the fact that once upon a time, listen, just as I was preparing this, there were stories and memories that came to my mind. I remember being out there in the far corner of that field as a student, sitting on that bench facing the lake, sobbing and bawling my eyes out because I was convinced I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I was just having a crisis in my faith. I felt I'm listening to everybody enter into worship and chapel and Sunday service. Everybody's shouting hallelujah, glory to God, speaking in tongues more than they do in English. And I'm just like, Lord, can I get a little of that over here? You know, I mean, I would really like to participate in all of this. And I was just having this crisis in my faith. And I literally ran out in the fields just like, God, I remember looking down at my gut and I'm saying, Holy Spirit, are you in there? That I was at that point. I was having a crisis of faith. And you know, the journey since that moment, I cannot begin to tell you the security that the Holy Spirit has brought into my life since moments like that. I was left marked by those moments. I was left handicapped by times like that, if I could put it that way. You're never the same after those times. They hurt. They're hard. They're painful. But you're never the same after that. And strangely and oddly enough, there is a strength and a security that could only come from God when you depart from those seasons. I want to be able to say like Paul, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, and those are the only marks I'm interested in talking to you about. I don't want to talk to you about my strength. I don't want to talk to you about this or that or the other thing. I don't want to discuss my sense of achievement, my sense of power, or anything like that. I just want to tell you how God has been glorified in my life. I want to tell you how I was broken and He healed me. I want to tell you how I was confused and He brought me truth. I want to tell you how I was in pain, I was messed up, and He healed me. That's what I want to talk about. Let's talk about those marks. And you know what? Paul knew who he was without those old Pharisaical markings. He willingly abandoned it all, counting it dung, because at the end of the day, his old sense of identity led him nowhere. His old sense of identity led him to do nothing but persecute God. He's on that Damascus road. Jesus shows up and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. That was a serious confrontation, because what was Paul doing? He was on the way to continue honoring the Lord. He was on the way to continue serving God. He meets God on the road and he finds out he's fighting against Him the whole time. It's incredible. Many things in our life are going to shape us. Many things. But Jesus has to be the starting point of your identity. He has to be where your sense of self originates. It must be rooted in Him. Because I think you can count on one thing. Any sense of identity that has its beginnings outside of Christ will ultimately lead you to a Damascus road. It's going to lead you to a place where it's got to be broken off of you. It has to be stripped away. And if it's not dealt with, and God has to deal with it because it's going to leave you confused, dissatisfied, angry, that will always be where it leaves you. But now I want to look at somebody who we might be able to relate to a little better, because he's a little bit more of a failure, I think, than Paul was. Go back to Genesis 32. We're going to talk about Jacob. And this is a passage that I'm quite sure we're all familiar with. Our pastor has preached on this passage many times. I'm sure I won't be able to give it the justice that he does, but we're going to try. Genesis 32, we're going to start at verse 22. It says, "The same night Jacob arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said to him, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.' The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip." Like Paul, Jacob had over the years constructed an image for himself. And that's really what all of us in this room have done. As you have gone through life, you have been through life experiences, through interests that you've taken, through hobbies that you've had, through hurts that you have received. You've built an image of who and what you think you are. And we construct this thing. Paul did it. He did it through his heritage and Jewish tradition. And Jacob had done it as well. And by the time we reach Genesis 32, Jacob is an extremely wealthy man. He has wives, he has sons and a daughter, he has flocks, he has servants, gold and silver. He's amassed an incredible amount of wealth. And the interesting thing is that it's all been through deceit. It's all been through trickery. And the funny thing is that all of it is about to be lost. His life's accomplishments are ready to be blown away. Why? Because the very thing that he had run from in order to start this new identity was now coming back to haunt him. Jacob ran away from home because Esau, his twin brother, was going to kill him because he had stolen his birthright and his blessing. Esau is going to take revenge, and Jacob runs for his life at his mother's advice, and he goes to live with his uncle Laban until Esau's anger abates. And he goes there and he's hoping for a fresh start. He's hoping for a clean slate. He wants to make a new identity. Just, we're leaving that behind. We're going to do something new. And he amasses all this wealth. He goes from refugee to prince, if you could put it that way. He's got all this wealth. And now, all of a sudden, he finds out your brother Esau is coming with 400 men. Doesn't look good. And Jacob's reaction is to hit the panic button. He says, "I know why he's coming. I thought I could escape this. I thought I could build my way out of this. And here I am, right back where I was when I ran away from home. Right where I was when I first ran away from the problem. It's now coming back to haunt me. Everything I've worked up, everything I've built, everything I've constructed is now about to be taken away." And he sends everything over the river. He's left alone on the other side of the Jabbok, and God meets him. God meets him there in that place of having lost everything. Everything. His whole identity is being lost. He's realizing, I have this image built over the years. I thought I'd escape from the hand of my brother. I thought I'd cheated my way out of Laban's grip. And now here I am about to lose everything. My past has still caught up with me. It's coming back to haunt me. And God meets him there in that place and wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. And it's very interesting because these two men that we're looking at, you have one guy, Jacob, who constructed his image in order to escape his past. Paul, he was trying to construct his image for the sake of his future. You have two polar opposites here. Because Paul, he was mentored. Remember, his parents took him to Jerusalem and let him be mentored by Gamaliel. They expected great things from that young man. They expected great things from him. So he constructed an image that would live up to these expectations. Jacob, on the other hand, had run away to escape something. And that was where he started building. And again, now everything is about to be lost. And this man meets him and wrestles with him. And you can disagree with me if you want to, but as far as I'm concerned, it was Jesus Christ. It was a Christophany. Jacob says very clearly, I've seen God face to face, and yet my life has been spared. So Jesus meets him there at that river, and they wrestle all night long. And it's very interesting because, you know, we said Paul didn't know who he was without his zeal for the law. That was his identity crisis. If he didn't have his tradition, if he didn't have his heritage, he didn't know who he was before he got saved. Jacob didn't know who he was without his strength. Jacob didn't know who he was without his ability to overcome. You think about it, from the beginning of his life, he comes out grasping his brother by the heel. He steals the birthright. He takes the blessing. He outwits Laban and cheats him out of his flocks. It was all about his strength. Pastor Tim preached a message a few weeks ago about when Jacob first met Rachel at the well. And what does he do? He, in his own strength, the shepherds are saying, hey, it's not time to move that big heavy stone out of the way yet to water the flocks. Jacob grabs that stone, moves it out of the way, and then he goes and kisses Rachel. You know what I mean? He was a man all about strength. I got this. It's all me. He didn't know who he was without his strength. And Jesus meets him right where he's at, and he wrestles with him all night long. All right, Jacob, let's go toe to toe. Let's match strength for strength. And it's like you think God's just messing with him. I mean, if Jesus wanted to, he could have just, like, you know, put him on his ear. That would have been the end of it. But it's like he meets him in that place. He meets him in that foolish place of thinking he can actually wrestle his way into God's favor, which is what all of us try to do sometimes. And finally, the sun's about to come up. And you know what's really interesting is that the reason why, I read this in a commentary, the reason why Jesus probably wanted to leave before the sun came up was because he didn't want to be clearly seen. He wanted to remain anonymous. And I think that's very significant because I think that's exactly what he does with us Christians today. How many times his deepest and often most painful works in our hearts are done in times and seasons of our lives when we feel like we just can't see God? We feel like we just don't really know where he is or what he's doing. But the thing is, there in the dark, there in that place of not being able to see God, just wrestling, hoping for some good to come out of his situation, Jesus asks him a question, what's your name? And it's not just a way of prodding him into finally being honest. It's more than just asking for honesty. Because you know what? Jesus is basically telling him, all right, who are you now? You've lost everything. Everything that you gained by your own strength is now on the other side of the river, and in a few hours, it could end up slaughtered and taken away from you. So who are you right now? Who are you now with all of your strength gone, with all of your achievements gone, with all of your accomplishments gone? Who are you without this identity that you've built for yourself? And he says, I'm just a liar. You take away my best, you take away my expression, you take away my art, you take away my music, you take away my clothes, you take away my public speaking ability, you take away my strength. All that's left is a liar. All that's left is a cheat and a coward. I'm Jacob, that's it. And Jesus looks at him and says, and now you're going to suffer judgment for the things that you've done and who you truly are. Right? No. What does he say? He says, now your name will no longer be cheat. Your name will no longer be fearful, cowardly person. Your name will no longer be insecurity. Your name will now be Israel. Your name will now be Prince of God. Your name will now be Princess of God. Because the greatest security, folks, comes from your false identity being shattered. You want to be unshakable? You have to let him shatter you first. You have to let him take those false senses of worth, those false senses of achievement. You have to let him take those things and smash them to pieces. It's only then that you become unshakable, because your identity is now put in a person who cannot be moved. Because you know what? You can have things. I can have, this can be taken away from me. This can be taken away. You know, Pastor Carter shared something profound with me that I hope I remember for the rest of my days, as long as the Lord tarries and leaves me on this earth. You know, he was telling me, he said, ministry is not what I am. A minister is not what I am. Ministry is just what I do. But I am a Christian. He said, what am I going to do if I, you know, he said, God forbid I get so sick tomorrow that I can't preach anymore. Am I going to lose my sense of self? Am I going to lose my identity? Am I going to forget who I am? Am I going to think there's no point in me living anymore? He said, no, because preaching and ministering, pastoring is just what I do. But what I am is I'm a Christian. Listen, you may do art. You may do music. You may do things that are legitimately good. There's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. Some of you identify yourselves by things that are not good, by hurts and pains that you've received over the years. You've let those things define you, and that's where your identity is rooted. That's another matter. Both need to be dealt with. But at the end of the day, any sense of identity that's rooted in anything outside of Christ is only going to lead you to disaster. It's going to leave you forever shaky because all those things can be removed. All those things can be broken, but Jesus can never be shaken. Jesus can never be broken. And when your identity is fixed in Him and fixed on who He is, you're unshakable, completely unshakable. So daybreak finally comes. We're going to start wrapping it up here. The sun rose on Jacob as a new man. He was a different person. Because you know what? Jacob couldn't wrestle anymore after that fight. Why? Because now he was limp. He had a limp in his hip. His hip was out of joint. It was out of socket. He had to walk with a crutch for the rest of his life. God took the fight right out of him. And you know what I love? Jacob's identity was no longer dependent upon his strength. He didn't need to be able to fight and wrestle his way into blessing anymore to know who he was. His identity was now found in the covering that God put over him as a covenant-keeping Lord. Just like Paul didn't know who he was without his zeal for the law, Jacob didn't know who he was without his strength. But you know what? God stripped them of both, and He left them stronger than they were before. So what do you need to be stripped of today? What is it that God's trying to take from you? Even if you feel like, I've got to have a romantic relationship in my life, I have to feel loved by somebody. Listen, that's no safe place for an identity. It's not. That will lead you to catastrophe. If I don't know who I am without preaching or teaching, I have a problem. I mean, like, just being very candid about it, what I do is good. You know what I mean? It's a good thing. Nobody's going to say, oh, that's just preaching. That's horrible. Who's going to say that? You know what I mean? If anything, we go to the other extreme. We think anybody that, you know, stands behind a pulpit, they're just more holy than anybody else in the whole world. We have that problem. But the thing is, as good and as wonderful as preaching and teaching the Word of God might be, if I put my identity there, I can be easily shaken, easily broken. I want to be able to say with Paul that I know who I am simply because I belong to Jesus. That's where my identity starts. He will always faithfully bring you to a place where all of those other things are stripped away. He will. For Paul, it was the Damascus Road where he realized everything he thought he was turned out to be a lie. The holy man was actually a persecutor of God. For Jacob, it was at the Jabbok Ford where he realized that everything he had gained and stolen couldn't hide what he truly was. He was still a lying cheat. But just like Paul and Jacob, it's in that place of being crippled by the grace of God, marked by the grace of God, that we receive a new name and a new identity. And this identity is not rooted in anything that can be shaken because it's rooted in the person of Christ who never changes and never fades away. This is a painful process and it's often done in the dark. But when the sun comes up, yes, we find we're handicapped. We find we're weaker than we used to be. But just like Jacob, we find we're also blessed. Because what happened? He put his hip out of joint. He asked him for his name. But then he says he blessed him there. Jacob, here's a blessing that you couldn't wrestle your way into. I'm giving it to you now that I've taken your strength and your fight away. Jacob knew from that point on, this thing's going to be by grace, or it's not going to be at all. Period. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Altar call is, I think, pretty self-explanatory at this point. If you're here this morning and you've just been going through a time you feel very shaky, very shaken, and this morning you now understand why. And you want the Lord to do this work. You want to have a strong, clear sense of who you are. You want an identity that's rooted in Christ. You're tired of wrestling for blessing, wrestling for favor with God. Tired of staying busy enough to feel like you're good enough. And you just want to be able to rest in His love. Then I would like to invite you, as the worship team begins to play, to come down to the front, and we're going to believe God to minister to your spirit this morning. Beloved, you don't need to look up or anything. Just listen to me for a moment before we pray. Our identity and our sense of self as Christians all has the same starting point. All of it. Every one of you in this room, our identity, your sense of who you are, must begin in Christ. It must begin with the fact that you are loved by Him, you are accepted in Him, and yet at the same time, that doesn't mean that we all have to be the same. You get to be who you are because nobody knows you like Jesus. He made you. We are not talking about everybody's personality fitting into a cookie cutter. Your personality is God-given. God will work out the character flaws. That's something else. But He gave you your personality. But the thing is, for you to truly know who you are, you have to begin with knowing and being confident that God loves you. He accepts you. He embraces you. And everything will naturally flow out from there. We're not going to all go to heaven and everybody's going to look exactly the same. You know, the Bible says in Revelation, there's going to be people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. There's going to be such magnificent diversity in heaven. And it's all going to be God-given. He's infinite. He's big enough to give every person in this world a distinct personality. He made you who you are. But you can't truly know that. You can't truly know that unique quality that makes you you, unless you begin, first of all, with the knowledge and understanding that Christ loves you. Because otherwise, you're going to spend your whole life trying to figure it out and force it on your own. And that just leaves you confused and frustrated. And that's not what God has for you. That's not your inheritance. He wants you to be able to rest in who you are, where you can live your life like you have nothing to prove to anybody. You simply let Jesus prove Himself in you. That's it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the fact that we're all going to leave here limping today. God, I thank You, Lord, that You're stripping us of our own strength. God, the places where we're trying to wrestle ourselves into security, where we're trying to wrestle ourselves into blessing. God, where we interact with You and we interact with people like we have something to prove, and we're just so awkward in our own skin. God, I thank You that we don't have to live like that. God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that You would strip away everything that has deformed our sense of identity and our sense of worth as people. God, if people have come down here today, if any of these brothers and sisters have come down here because their sense of who they are was twisted by a hurt, twisted by something done to them or said to them, and ever since that day, ever since that moment, they've been trying to build around that. God, I pray that You would heal them today. Lord, I pray that You would mend that broken area, that You would restore it, O God. Lord, that they would see themselves as clearly as You see them, O God. Jesus, that they would see the white robe You put over their shoulders at salvation. God, they would see the ring of authority You put on their finger, the shoes You put on their feet, the honor and the dignity that You've put upon them, O God, because they're Your child. Lord, for those that have, for whatever reason, felt the need to live their life trying to achieve, and prove. God, I pray that You would bring them to a place of rest today. God, You know where we're wrestling. You know where we're fighting. You know whether we're a Paul or whether we're a Jacob. And God, You know what we need to be rescued from that place. And God, I pray that You would bring us to an area of grace, Lord. Bring us to that Damascus Road. Bring us to that Jabbok, oh God, where You strip away the mask. You take away the false identity. And rather than finding that You're angry with us or that you hate who we really are, that, Lord, that's the very person, the thing that we feel most insecure about, that's what You love, oh God. That's what You want to crown. That's what You want to put Your dignity on. And, Lord, I thank You, Jesus, that that's the kind of God that we serve. So, Lord, I pray that we would leave this house today more secure than we've ever felt in our lives, God, that we would leave this house no longer trying to prove ourselves, but Lord, that we would simply allow you to prove yourself in us, O God. Jesus, we thank you that this is who you are. This is who you are, O God. Father, we love you so much, and I love my brothers and my sisters, and I pray that you would keep them in perfect peace. God, I pray that you would continue to forge in them a strong security that the enemy can't shake, that the circumstances of life cannot take away, because their identity is rooted in one who cannot be shaken and cannot be moved. Lord, I thank you for this. And I pray your blessing upon us all now as we go. God, be with us this week. Lord, I pray, Father, that we would grow in this, oh God. This isn't going to be an overnight thing. Lord, there's always going to be those little things, those big things that life brings along that shake us to our core. But God, as we go through those things, one experience after another, let us find that your promises really are as sure as you say they are. And may we come out of every circumstance more confident than ever before. Father, we love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Praise God.